thematic preacher as such. I don't preach Mother's Day, Father's, Grandparents' Day, Boss's Day. I don't preach any of that stuff. But every so often, the Lord moves my heart, and because of my firm belief that everything in this world has a spiritual connection, the Lord put Romans 8:1 on my heart after July 4th, after Independence Day, because the Declaration of Independence, the thing that we're celebrating on July 4th, has something that was written well before, over 2,000 years before the Declaration of Independence. God wrote the Declaration of Freedom for his people, because just like the colonies were under or shackled to England, all of us were once shackled to the devil until Christ came and inspired men to give us the Declaration of Freedom. Romans 8:1, thus saith the Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to talk a few minutes about that verse, because we could spend a lot of time there, but just a few minutes. Let's begin by asking the Holy Spirit to speak through me to you. Spirit of God, as we come to this text, we know, Lord, that you inspired Paul to write it. We thank you for this verse. We thank you for all the verses in the Bible. And we ask you now to open up our minds and our hearts. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, pray, Lord, that you might be willing to draw them to yourself through the preaching of your word. And Spirit of God, we would ask you to speak to every life here. Where comfort is needed, we pray you would bring comfort. Where conviction is needed, we pray you would bring conviction. And where anything is needed, we pray that you would speak to every life and every heart. And I pray you would speak through me to your people, and I would be but the vessel. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Everything, absolutely everything in this world has a spiritual connection. I can't think of one thing that is not connected to something spiritually. Our war with England and for our independence, that too had a spiritual connection, because our independence brought religious freedom, and religious freedom brought godly men together to craft the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration of Independence is the guiding foundation that established the greatest country the world has ever known. Now, we haven't been around as the Roman Empire, as long as the Roman Empire, but the fact of the matter is, in this day and age, we are the greatest country the world has ever known. Why? Because our citizens are free to rule themselves, very uncommon. Because our motto was, in God we trust. And 241 years after the Declaration of Independence was written, most of it, is still in force. Now, I say most of it because in recent years, the devil's workmen have added and misrepresented it to achieve progressive goals that our founding fathers would have found reprehensible. They've changed it. They've misrepresented it. They've added to it. But there is a Declaration of Freedom that was written over 2,000 years ago that has never been changed. Not one word, not one jot or tittle. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul declared under the inspiration of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That Declaration of Freedom has never or will never change. Never. God incarnate promises us that in Matthew 24:35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And after 2,000 years and people burning the Bible, people trying to disprove the Bible, many a hammer and anvil have been flattened. But every word, every jot and tittle is the same. It has changed. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's exactly the same. And God's declaration of freedom is not limited to just one nation or one generation. The Declaration of Independence is for America. It stops at our shores. But God's declaration of freedom is not limited to one nation, nor is it limited to one generation. It's a promise for his people in every nation and in every generation. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter who's in charge, who's in power. It doesn't matter. God's declaration of freedom trumps all of that. And it's for all those who are his people, his elect people, from every nation and in every generation. And looking at our text, we see that it is a summation. Our text is actually a summation of several points Paul made earlier in the letter to the Romans. So to get the context of why he said this, we have to look at a few previous verses. Thumb back to me to Romans 3:20. Go back there in your Bibles. Romans 3:20. Here Paul points out that the law was never meant to justify man. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Then look at Romans 6:30. Just go up the street a ways to 6:30. And here he points out our union with Christ. He says, Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And then turn to Romans 7:25. Here he concludes that the law cannot save him. "So then with the mind," he writes, "I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He tells us all of this, and then he sums up all of these points by writing our text. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It is the summation of all these other points that he made. And this is a declaration of the freedom from the law. Not that the law has been abolished, but the penalty of the law has been paid. And Paul makes that clear in 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I don't know if any of you have ever felt shackled to sin and death. I wasn't. Maybe a little bit to death before I was saved. Not to sin. Sin was something, well, you shouldn't do it, but if you get caught. If you can do it and not get caught, well, that might be all right. That's how a lot of the world thinks. That's how kids think. Wrong. Because you think that way, it shows that you're shackled to it. You can't let it go. You have to do it. The law of God is what really convicts you of that, because it tells you what you can't do, and that's the very first thing you want to do. So you're shackled to it. But Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." God bless you. Made you free. There's no shackles on you to sin. Your death, you've already died. Your physical body will perish one day, but your spirit and your soul moves on. Then look at verse 3 in Romans 8. Here he demonstrates that because of the inability of the law to justify men, our Heavenly Father sent the God-man, Jesus Christ, to do what the law could never do, bring salvation to mankind. Never was the law intended to save man. It was meant to be our schoolmaster, Galatians says. It was God's standard that he gave us to show us just how sinful a creature we are. Here's what it says in 8:3. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." And finally, in 8:4, in verse 4, Paul tells us that since Jesus died a sacrificial death as our substitute, in his death he fulfilled the righteousness of the law for all them who are in him. The penalty of the law paid in full. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those whole sequence of thoughts all blend together to let you know that you are no longer condemned. The wrath of God has been taken off of you. The shackles of bondage to sin and Satan and death have been removed. That's why Jesus said in John 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And when he said set you free, he wasn't just talking about now you can walk a little better. He set you free mentally, spiritually, and physically. And all we have to do is take that freedom and apply it. Listen, we have a country that's based on freedom, or supposedly, okay? But we have to take that freedom every day and exercise it. I'm free to drive my car across state lines. I'm free to own my own house. I'm free to mow my lawn or grow corn in my front yard. I'm free to do that. You have to exercise it. These are things that you exercise. They are not things you memorize. They are not things that you quote. They are things that you do. And he made us free indeed. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the context of Romans 8:1. Now I want to look at those words for a minute. It starts off with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit." In the first part, he says, "There is therefore now." I want to stop there. You know what those words are? Those words are this. It's a drum roll. Get ready. "There is therefore now." Those few words mean, therefore now means that because of all I have previously stated about the law and its inability to justify man, now, from this point on, something has changed. Now the dispensation of the law, which kept men in bondage, has been replaced by grace, divine grace. Now we are justified by faith, not by what we do, not by works. And now the law that condemned us has been nailed to our substitute's cross. The penalty of the law has been nailed to the cross, because on that cross, the divine one, God himself, died. And the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." And when he died, he paid those wages for you and I. Paid them in full. Colossians 2:14 reminds us of that. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The law is still there. You still can't commit adultery. You still can't steal, lie, cheat, get drunk. You can't do those things. That's God's commandments. You can't do it. But the penalty of it, that's been paid. And if you do those things that are disobedient to God, and you do them for any length of time, he will bring you back, because that bloody cross was given for you. And you are one of the most valuable things. You're actually, the Bible says, God's inheritance. So he's not going to let you go too far before he brings you back through chastisement. Let's look at the second section of our text. Here's the honeycomb. This is the sweetest part of this declaration of freedom. "There is therefore now" what? "No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." I want to ask you a question. You know, in prison, they take people that are condemned to death, and they don't keep them in a general population. They keep them in a special area. You go out into that world, and everybody out there that is not in Christ is condemned to death. And you walk with them, you work with them, you might go to school with them, all of those things, and they're condemned to death. And they absolutely know it. How? Because they're all afraid of dying. They know that dying in some way is a sense of punishment. They sense it. That's why there's so much religion. People want to get away from that thought. They're condemned and they know it. But in a section of our text, there are two key thoughts we need to savor. No condemnation in Christ. That means that as you walk through this world of the condemned, really, and we were all in that boat at one time, amen? And because we were, we understand that. But now we have these words, no condemnation and in Christ. No condemnation is the first thought. These two words written under the inspiration of God have a meaning that goes beyond human understanding. What that means is this. How many of you can imagine a lake of fire for all eternity? How many of you can imagine a blackness and a darkness in a confined space? That's how hell is portrayed in the Bible, as an outer darkness, a closet-type black space with flames and pain that goes on and never stops. How many of us could do that? How many of us can, contrary-wise, think of heaven? At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The glory of being in the presence of God and living in his kingdom, having a part of his kingdom, and doing that for all eternity. No more sickness, no more pain, no more temptations, no more nothing. And either of those two cases, and there are only two cases, heaven or hell, who can comprehend that? It's beyond your comprehension. Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You can't understand it. You can get a human understanding of it, both. We've all been burned before. We know the pain. And we've all been made relatively happy. So we know about joy. No condemnation means the war is over. It's done. I got to tell you, when I first got saved, that was a big deal to me. I've been fighting my whole life. Before I got saved, I was fighting my whole life. I think most of you were doing the same thing, either voluntarily or involuntarily. I was doing it both ways. And I called it a hard day at work, but it was a fight. But with no condemnation, war is over. Let me tell you what that means to me personally. It certainly means this to me. It means that no matter what goes on in my life, it's okay. Because I now understand God's word and I understand what Romans 8:28 promises me. I understand that I have somebody that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have somebody else that says, it is given unto you to suffer for Christ. So when I suffer, it's okay. When I go to work and I have a hard day, it's okay. When you go to school, Sarah, it's okay no matter how hard the day is. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because he who strengthens you is Christ. He's with you. The war is over. You have everything now. What a wonderful thought that is. The wrath of God and the death sentence that wrath carries has been removed from those that are in Christ. I didn't even talk about forgiveness of sins, guilt, all that other stuff. It's gone. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Being reconciled means that we have access to God. We just did that. You know how many people today are in pews, thousands thick, and they have this book, and they might even have one of those crosses up there or a flag with a cross. They might have a praise band, a praise worship. They might have all of that stuff. But they don't have access to God. They got it all. But it's a show. It has nothing to do with the biblical Christ. Now, there's people already on the internet going to be saying, well, how could he say that? How could he say this? Because the evangelical world today is lukewarm. It's beyond even lukewarm. I don't even think Christ would put it in his mouth, let alone spit it out. And being reconciled to God means that we have this access to him. In Ephesians 2:18 and 19, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And having access to God the Father means we have everything. Everything. In Christ. The instant a person is in Christ, the declaration of freedom, that declaration of freedom is announced in heaven. Doesn't the Bible say that when a person gets saved, the angels sing? They're singing the declaration of freedom. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's being sung in glory. That means, Jerry, you're not condemned. Ron, bad as it is, you're not condemned. Wink, you're not condemned. And while that declaration of freedom is being pronounced in God's storehouse of blessings, he's just turning those knobs. I have a proof verse for that. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And that word all means all. You can't top all. What does that mean, all? It means that no matter what happens in my life, I know that I have a reservoir that can never be emptied, that is bottomless, with blessings that I can go in and drink from. Blessings, I can swim in it. And all I have to do is keep iniquity out of my heart. That's all that I have to do. All I have to do is believe in this word enough to take it out in my life and live it and work it every day. Practicing your faith is no different than a doctor practicing his medicine. When I go to see my doctor, he's practicing his medicine on me. Fortunately, he's been doing it for like 50 years, so he's really good at it. And the same thing will apply to you. The more you practice your faith, the more you take those spiritual blessings. And don't just take them as a word, Michelle, as, oh, well, a spiritual blessing. What does that mean? Take them and believe them and live them. Because otherwise, what do you have? What do you have without that? Oh, yourself. And I got to tell you something. Those spiritual blessings trump anything you can bring into your own life. And there is no condemnation also means that our sins and guilt and the guilt of our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I got to tell you something. All the neurosis that's in the world, all the problems that people have in their life, much of it comes from guilt. I can't tell you how many times in my life, even before I was saved, people say, well, you know why I do this? Because when I was born on the wrong side of the tracks, I could never get back on the other side. Well, why didn't you just do something else? You didn't have to do what you're doing. You chose to do what you're doing. It's all because of guilt. I did this and I can't get over it, or you did that to me or something. Please, all of that stuff. It depresses people. Children, it depresses children. Children feel guilty because they're not obedient, or they feel guilty because they've done something wrong, or they feel guilty because of whatever reason. And it depresses them. And there's no reason for it. All they have to do is realize that no matter what happens, I don't care who likes you, I don't care who doesn't like you, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is this. It only matters that you realize that you are not condemned to hell. That's it. And that I have someone who will never leave me, so when people are fresh to me, things don't work out for my favor, I can just hold on to God and say, Lord, I know you love me if nobody else in this world does. And that should be enough for anybody. No condemnation means that we have a God who will lead us through this life and into eternal life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:5. If you know Christ as your Savior right now, he's leading your life. Now, you may not like it. You may not be walking in the center of his will. So things might be getting a little tough. It's sort of like if you're in a boat, and they taught this in the Navy, there's things, if you're in a life jacket, and there's always a current in the water. The water's always moving. So what you have to do is you have to go with the current rather than against it, because that doesn't work out for you. It exhausts you. That's how you become shark food. Don't do it. The same thing applies in this life. God has forgiven your sins. God is guiding your life. And as long as you're floating your life in his current, nothing can happen. And even when it does, it's absolutely nothing. Because why? You have that promise. Romans 8:28. You have that promise. Hebrews 13:5. You have all those promises that you can say, okay, that didn't work out, but I got this. When it doesn't work out for people that are not in Christ, they have nothing to hold on to. You go back, and I'm talking to the adults here, you go back to before you were saved when things went wrong. What did you hold on to? Yourself. And what good did that do for you? What good did you get out of that? Nothing. Nothing. Because you know yourself and you know you can't change anything, because if you could, you would have changed it years ago. A few more. And no condemnation means we have hope. Just to give you guys, especially the kids, this is good for the kids to hear. You too, Paxton, wherever you are. We have hope, we have peace, we have joy, we have love, we have a comforter, we have a friend who will never leave us, we have been adopted into the family of God, we have eternal life, and we are kept secure in God's hands. I could go home with that and be happy for the rest of my life. It's that simple. This is just a sampling of the blessings that belong to those who walk in Christ. Let's look at the second section of our text. It deals with our spiritual position. And our text declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ. Two words. The preposition in means an altered state. The one who is in Christ no longer considers themselves a part of Adam's genealogy. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You can't be in both. And there are a lot of Christians who believe they are. They're called tares. Those are people who believe that they have Christ, they're in Christ, but they're also in themselves and they're into all those other things that they want to do that are anti-Christ. So, but the fact of the matter is, those people are really all under Adam's genealogy. You can't be in Christ and you can't be in Adam. You have to be in one or the other, and it's a clear distinction. Proof verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, things all become new. When you came into this world, when Paxton comes into this world, he's going to come into this world under Adam's genealogy. And he's going to grow. And he's going to be in that until he reaches an age of understanding. And when he reaches that age of understanding, and he understands God and sin, if he's been raised up in the admonitions of the Lord, and the Lord is willing, Paxton will change. He'll change family trees, just as Augie changed family trees, or as Sam changed family trees. She was under Adam, now she's under Christ, in Christ. It's that simple. In Galatians 2:20, Paul added to that, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As a new creature, a soul, and here it comes. As a new creature, a soul must submit their wills and their lives to Christ. You have to do it. Otherwise, you're not a new creature. You're an old creature, still in Adam. John 15:4. Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine to describe this union we have with him. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Period. Nothing. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul described this union as a marriage. We are married to Christ, made members of his flesh, of his body, and of his bones. That's the kind of union we have with God, if you are in Christ. The union of Christ is mystical, but it's very real. It's very real. And being in Christ is the key to everything in this life and the life to come. Without him, the wrath of God still abides on a soul. And I also have a note. Make no mistake about it. We deceive ourselves if we claim God without being in Christ. And again, I'm talking about the evangelical world in general. There are many who claim Christ, but they are not in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are obedient to his word. Of course, you're going to fall into sin occasionally, but you are obedient to his word, and you that's your life, his word. And in much of evangelicalism today, it's not about Christ's word. It's about the church's teachings, which are not in Christ. In the last section of our text, So I'm going to ask you some questions. Are you living for him? Are you living for yourself? Which is it? It's one or the other. Either you're living for Christ every day or you're living for yourself. Maybe you're living for Christ half the day and half for yourself. The more you empty out yourself of you, leaves more room for him to fill you with him. That's all for your interest. Do you have a zeal for him? Or is your life distracted by the world, money, or sin? Simple questions. You need to ask them, and here's the reason why. Because it tells you if you are in Christ. Everyone listening knows the answers to these questions. If you're not walking worthy of your calling, then correct your steps. Just correct them. Just say, whoops, that's not right. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm going to get back in his will. If you're outside of Christ, you can't do it. If you're outside of Christ, then you call me if you're listening online, or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word where the center of his line is, and I'll tell you some stuff that might offend you, should offend you. But it's the truth. The truth offends. And knowing Christ and being in Christ, if you're not now, all that you're doing, if you're claiming Christ but you're not in him, what you're doing is you're just deceiving yourself and lulling yourself to sleep. And before you know it, Judgment Day will be here. And if you haven't been in Christ, you'll hear the words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" And those are terrifying words. Our text says, for those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In the last section of our text, Paul writes, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What Paul is telling us here is that those who are genuinely in Christ will not live their lives under the influence of the carnal mind. The lust of the eye, the ear, the flesh will not be the seat or the government of their life. Now, I have to tell you something. In the last week or so, God has given me a lot of practice with people who are living in the flesh. We can't live in the flesh because you will not make any rational decisions. Your decisions will be, any decision that's fleshly based instead of biblically based will not work. I'm telling you that. It will not work. Why? Because it's not a God, and you're God's children. The natural man inside of you, talking about Christians, the natural man has been dethroned and crucified. Instead, those who are in Christ will live their lives as best they can after the Spirit. That means this. It simply means that because he's been dethroned, the flesh still wants to eat. The flesh still wants what it wants. So it beckons not to the old man. Now it goes to the will, your choices. You're going to feed me today? You're going to feed God today? If Christ lives in you, you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll live in the Spirit, you'll allow God to lead you by the Spirit, you'll be taught by the Spirit, and you'll be indwelt by the Spirit. Everything will be by the Spirit. It's that simple. Being in Christ means the soul is possessed by the spirit of holiness, not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of money, not the spirit of things, by the spirit of holiness. And in closing, let me tell you Paul's inspired words. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is a declaration of freedom. And what's a freedom of? Freedom from the penalty of the law. Freedom from Satan. Freedom from the world. Freedom from the bondage of sin. And freedom from the eternal lake of fire. How's that? How's that for a 4th of July fireworks, call it what you will. You want something to celebrate? Celebrate that freedom. Yeah, we're glad we got America. We're glad that we're free. We're glad that we're very thankful to our founding fathers, godly men who wrote the Declaration of Independence and did a wonderful job with it. And I thank God that he's kept most of it intact for 241 years. But now the devil really has a landslide in our country. I believe that. And trying to destroy things that these men, these wonderful godly men, put together in that document. But I tell you this, there has never been a document penned by men greater than the Declaration of Freedom in Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You go home this afternoon and you think about the fireworks you might have seen or the fireworks you did see. You look up at the stars, you look at all of that stuff. The greatest independence you ever had was in the body of Christ, being in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we can't even begin to understand what it means to be in Christ. This isn't even taking a few granules from the seashore compared to all the sand that's there in understanding, Father. But God, pray that you would help us now and every day, Lord, to realize this wonderful declaration of freedom in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation. Help us, Lord, to burn that into our hearts, that we are not condemned anymore, that we are members of the household of God, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that you have adopted us and we can cry out, Abba, Father. God, would you help us to remember that? Because sometimes, Lord, we are an ungrateful people. Sometimes, Lord, we think about what we don't have rather than what we do have. Help us not to do that, Father. Help us to glorify you, especially because your text says, there is no condemnation. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for taking all of our sins as if we were there, vicariously paying our sin debt. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.